Have fun, guys. I think some of these young missionaries are going to come and speak with you for a few minutes. You can ask them questions. We could be raising up missionaries even now. Those that continue to serve. How's everybody doing today? Anticipation. Right? I bet you can't wait to hear the message today, Woody. Right? Am I right? Okay. That too. All right. And we got the recording going, Cammy? Thank you, sweetie. All right. Well, we are continuing on in our Ezra Nehemiah series, and honestly, I'm going to grab my glasses. Did I leave them up there? Would you mind handing them to me, darling? Thank you. All right. Sorry. I have to have my contacts adjusted. They're too strong. All right. Yeah. I have the large print Bible, but still struggling. All right. So for the past 3 weeks, we've talked about the book of Ezra, right? We understand that the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are part of a four-part series that included 1st and 2nd Chronicles, then Ezra, and then Nehemiah, all written by the same author, we believe, which is Ezra. When we think about the last three messages of Ezra, right, the first week we talked about the importance of establishing the altar, the worship of God, that is the center of everything that we do. The second week, we talked about how to face opposition, that God is sovereign, that even sometimes when it appears that the enemy might have the victory, we just need to be patient and wait it out, because God ultimately has the victory. We already know through that, through the cross. And the third week, we talked about starting and ending well. How do we start well? Well, first, we submit everything to God in prayer. And if we want to end well, we need to remember that we need to repent in the middle of things when we get off course, right? To pray and repent so that we stay constantly going in the right direction. Sometimes we get turned around a little bit, and that's okay, but we just want to make sure that we are continuing to pray, repent, and just continue the process so that we move forward in the things of God. So this week, we move on to the book of Nehemiah. And before we do, I'm just going to pray. If you would join me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these precious words in these books, oh God. I am just so enjoying being immersed in them in the past few weeks, oh God. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to focus on small segments of these books, oh God, that these truths will just bubble up within us, oh God, constantly as we live our lives day to day, that not just on Sunday, God, but that each and every day we would be mindful of the things that we are learning, oh God. So I pray, Lord, that you hide me right now behind the cross, oh God, that only Christ is revealed in everything that I share. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a little intro to Nehemiah. Basically, the book of Nehemiah concludes the whole history within the Old Testament. Everything following Nehemiah, outside of the poetry books, are all prophecy. They're all the prophets that ministered before this time or during this time, ending with the final prophecy and then the silence between there and the New Testament. But this is the last kind of historical book that tells the story of the Israelite people. It speaks of when the Jewish exiles were permitted to return, right? We've heard about that through Ezra, to their homeland from captivity. The remaining books are all those prophets who ministered up and through that time. Now, I want to go back a little bit, because I talked about this being a four-book process. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 15 through 19. So hear this so you understand the context of this book that we're going to read today. It says, beginning in verse 15, "The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again," meaning the prophets, right? These are the prophets that tried to implore them to turn. "Because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the sanctuary and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. And so you can well imagine that after this length of time, after having experienced this, the exiles, having waited 70 years in exile, they didn't know what they were going to be presented with when they finally got back to Jerusalem. When they left, everything had been burned down. The walls had been busted down. Nothing was left except, like I said, they had left in three stages, right? Only the poorest of the poor were left behind, the true remnant. And then those were carried off into exile in three stages. Nehemiah covers this final group that returns. So while Ezra focused on the rebuilding of God's temple, Nehemiah, what we're going to read here, is concerned with rebuilding the walls that surround and protect Jerusalem. Both books emphasize the importance of spiritual renewal, right? The people had to turn back to the things of God, and a dedication to God and his word, the preeminence of God's word above and beyond anything else. And they show God's people getting a second chance after spiritual rebellion and God's judgment. Isn't it good to know that we can have a second chance? Amen. So Nehemiah's importance in light of the New Testament. The events covered in this book were important to set the stage for Christ's return. Why? Well, as we go through the book, you'll see that the law was restored. Okay, they had kind of forgotten all about God's word. And so as they begin to read it, as we'll notice, their hearts are torn. So the law is restored. Jerusalem is finally rebuilt. Their covenant with God's restored, and there's a new passion and expectation that the Messiah from David's lineage would come. So in God's sovereignty, all of these things had to take place in order for Christ to come. All right? So God is setting the stage for Christ's first coming. So let's begin in Nehemiah. We're just going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you were not able to bring your Bible this morning, we have a couple on the back bleachers over there that you can borrow for today to read along if you'd like. So read Nehemiah chapter 1, 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, or it's Hakaliah, sorry. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Okay. So a few things that I want to pull out of here. Did you know that the term the Jewish, where that comes from? Does anybody know? It's actually, I just learned this this week. It's a shortened form of those from Judah. But we hear it as Jewish, but in the original, it means one from Judah. So the Jews, they're Jewish, the shortened form of one from Judah. It became the name of the people of Israel after their exile and throughout Assyria and Babylon. It's kind of like we had those in the New Testament were called Christians or little Christs, not by those that were followers of the way, but those that were looking from the outside in. So it's the same way. The Assyrians and the Babylons, those that had taken them into exile, began to refer to them with that term. It also says that they were in great trouble and disgrace. And those are two different things. The great trouble in the original refers to their social and economic condition. They are impoverished. They're also, of course, we read last week that they were turning to other gods again. They're also in disgrace. It refers to their spiritual condition. So, right, neither is good. Their social and economic, not so good. Spiritual, not good either. And so Nehemiah is faced with this understanding, a report from back there, and he begins to weep. But what is his first response? It says that he fasted and prayed. And it's just like last week when we talked about Ezra going on that journey, the first thing that they do is camp out for 3 days and fast and pray. And so Nehemiah is faced with this difficult information that he just gathered, and the first thing that he does, he weeps and he fasts and he prays. Sometimes answers take a while to come. Can anybody attest to that? We begin to fast and we begin to pray and we get impatient. Well, in this case, Nehemiah is fasting and praying for 4 months before he gets an answer from God. And I don't think that it was necessarily the answer he thought. Sometimes we need to wait for God to move or to make an opportunity for us. And here Nehemiah prays and fasts for 4 months. It's through the month listed in the beginning of chapter 2, which we will get to. And he weeps before the Lord. And this is not necessarily because of personal or even corporate issues, but because his heart begins to break for the things of God. He takes on an understanding of being able to see it through God's eyes. And he begins to weep because his heart is broken for the things that break the heart of God. Have you ever wept for those things that break the heart of God? I know I remember when I was first confronted with human trafficking, Trishel, and you can probably understand this. When I first understood the travesty of human trafficking and confronted with the facts, I remember weeping, weeping. Like my heart just opened up and was broken because I know that that breaks the heart of God, the travesty. So he weeps because of the things that break the heart of God. His prayers are so aligned with God and his will for his people that he's weeping. He prays for God's people and God's work in Judah. So let's continue to read his prayer. Verses 5 through 11 in chapter 1. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. It's quite a prayer, isn't it? You know, and how does Nehemiah begin? And how should we begin? We see something that breaks the heart of God. We want to get on our face. We want to kneel down before him and submit to him our cause in prayer. How do we begin? Well, we first want to acknowledge God. A prayer that begins centered on God will continue to be centered on God. We need to start right. He said, God, you are awesome. And we need to begin our prayers always. Thank you, God. You are awesome. Blessed be your name. We even talked last week about the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught us how to pray, right? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We honor God first in our prayers, and we begin to keep our prayers centered on God. It leads to a confession of sin. When we are in the presence of a holy God and we understand our position to him, we understand that he is holy, and our sin becomes present to us. As we begin to focus on God and our confession of sin, he begins to confess the things that the Israelite people had done. He actually says we, right? He refers to the cause of the exile, the reason why they were sent in exile to begin with. But did you know what? He was not even born then. And yet he so aligns himself with his own people and with God's will that he confesses, we have sinned against you. Do we have the same ownership when we look one to the other in our Christians, in our nation? Do we say, we have confessed, we have sinned before you, even though we personally have not, but we're so aligned with what God has called for us and so as one with those that we call brothers and sisters in Christ that we confess. It's not only about us and our own personal sin. We have enough of that, yes. But we need to understand that we need to pray for the cause of the corporate sin. Do we own the sins of the church? And there are many. Another travesty. Or are we focused only on our individual sin? Nehemiah then begins to recall God's promises. You know, as we continue to understand God's promises and reiterate those in our prayers, he starts to remember what God had done and that you promised you would bring them back in. If we would just turn back to you, you will redeem them. You will bring them back. He prays God's promises to him. And that's a model for us as well. We remember God's promises because God is faithful that when in our prayers we continue to say, God, you have said that you would redeem us. You said that you would never leave us nor forsake us, and I plan that you are here with me, that you are faithful. And we pray God's word. It helps us pray the will of God. When we're centered on God and we remember his promises and pray them back to him, we are praying the will of God because he is not a man that he would lie. His word is true. So we pray that back to him. Then he seeks favor with this man. Well, who is this man? That's the king. And at this time, it's Artaxerxes. Is it possible that Nehemiah can be part of the answer to his own prayer? Are you part of the answer to your own prayers? When we're praying to see God move, sometimes we're saying, oh, I wish somebody would take care of that. God, can you move in that person's heart and have them do what they need to do? And God's saying, mm-mm. If that burden is on you, right? If you're praying that and God is breaking your heart, it's probably on you to do something about it. And we pray for God's opportunity and that positioning so that we can be that man or woman of God to be able to move in God's plans and purposes. So he seeks favor with this man and and he probably says, you know what? I'm cupbearer to the king. This might be my time. I remember back quite a few years ago now, some of you that have been relatively new to the church plant probably haven't heard the whole story about my call to plant a church here, and I never thought that I was called to plant a church here. And I felt very much when I was reading the scripture to understand God's positioning, I said, that was how I felt. You know, I didn't understand that God was preparing me to do this. God had given a vision. I could see what was supposed to happen. And I always thought that I was going to be the person to help somebody else fulfill the vision. And I kept waiting. Somebody else is going to move in this, and I'm just going to help them do it. I kept waiting. And I, in my own strength, I kept trying to suggest to other people that they needed to do what I wanted them to do so I could help them do it. Right? But then it was the fall before we even started this journey where I really understood that God was asking me to do it in no uncertain terms. And it was like in Nehemiah, I was weeping before the Lord. Weeping before the Lord because my heart was breaking for those that didn't know the love of Christ. He doesn't give you a burden without giving you the ability to do something about it. And so, here we are. A few years later, he says, I was cupbearer to the king. A simple statement, but one that shows us that God has prepared the way already. Amen? That he might just have an audience with the king. In fact, there weren't many who were as close as he was to the king. To be cupbearer to the king is to be that person that's just aside of him. Do you know that he also had to taste his food and drink his food and make sure that he wasn't going to be killed? What a role to have, right? He had quite the position. But God had raised him up for such a time and place as that. God prepares all of us in the same way. God is preparing you in the same way, right? Young people, God is preparing you, like you said. Something, as you share your testimonies this morning, something's God placed within you, said, I want to go to Haiti. I want to make a difference. Why? And each of you have a different story, but God is divine. Like, he's devised this whole thing in advance. His providence is upon your trip. He knows who you're going to interact with. He's already aligned that out. You are going to speak life into these kids. And he's already prepared it in advance. I'm so excited for you guys. I can't wait to hear the testimonies about what God is going to do. God is preparing all of us in the same way. Don't ever take for granted the position that you have at this moment. Sometimes we look around and we say, you know, but I'm only. And we can never diminish what God can do by our own opinions of where we are in our positions. You are where you're supposed to be. Now, I'm saying that knowing or hoping that you all are praying and living according to God's will for your life, okay? Because you might not be in the position that you need to be in because you've been rebelling against what God is asking you to do. Now, that can happen too. But in this case, Nehemiah is walking exactly where he's supposed to do and praying God's will. Like I showed you, in that plan, in that prayer, he's praying, he's confessing, he's praying God's will. So he is aligned with what God wants him to do at that time. So let's move on. This is Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" And it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah?" And then he continues to go on in boldness. "And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." So I want you to just jump down with me to verse 17. And then it says this, 17 and 18. "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, 'Let us start building.' So they began this good work." So my first question to you this morning is, and with Nehemiah, he would not only had the position, right? We talked about the message is prayer, position, and power. Well, power comes, of course, from God and God alone. But we need to understand that we have to do our part in that. And in Nehemiah's part, he was the best cupbearer that he could be. He was cupbearer to the king. And so how do you represent Christ where you're planted? In Nehemiah's case, he is an Israelite. He is a Jew, but he's working in the king's palace. And so he's representing his God where he is planted. His attitude, obviously, was always upbeat and positive. It was a remarkable day when he stood before the king with his face downcast. So are you bringing your best to each day of work where you're planted? Would people say your attitude was always positive? That you always had a smile on your face. Nehemiah represented the people of God before the king, and you represent Christ before those that you influence. So that's an important part, people. When we are, no matter where you're planted, we need to know that we represent Christ no matter where we are, even if we don't like where we are, right? We do everything as unto the Lord. So we need to make sure that our attitudes are right, that we're not gossiping in the workplace, we're not backstabbing the people that we work with, that we are representing Christ each and every place that we have influence. And sometimes that's where we work, sometimes that's at school. Right, teenagers? In our families, are you representing Christ well where you are? Secondly, he spoke with respect. He even sent up a prayer in the middle of it, right? He said, if I have found favor, if it pleases you. He never presumed to receive what he is asking for, even though he prayed in advance and prayed in the middle. He wanted to speak with respect to the person that had authority right there. We need to make sure that we are always speaking with respect to those that we deal with. And then he said, if I found favor. We earn favor by what we do. We really do. You know, faith without works is dead. It doesn't mean that we're saved by our works, but it certainly does show that we have faith in Christ, that we have fruit of the Spirit by what we do. And the same thing here. We earn favor by what we do. And it's not the same as grace, right? Grace is undue favor. It's things that we receive not because of what we do, but because of who Christ is. But we receive favor by how we behave. And the Bible teaches us to work as everything unto the Lord, like I said. So this is Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. And this is from the Message translation. Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters, and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from your heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Now, that inheritance is not your earthly inheritance, right? This is our eternal inheritance with the saints. Keep in mind always the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. So that's Bible. Okay, don't get mad at me. But we need to make sure that we are absolutely doing our best before the Lord, no matter where we're planted. And I want to encourage you in doing that, because we represent Christ every time we step outside of our door, even within our homes, right? So because of all of this, Nehemiah found favor and was granted his request. And so what does he do? He says, Artaxerxes is the best. Love him. Woot! No. Although he does say that he received favor. But he says, he gives God all the glory. He says, he told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me. And so that's what we have to do. We have to remember that everything that comes, every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from God. And every good result that we have by prayer and supplication and aligning our wills with God, that comes from God. And we need to make sure that we give him all the glory first. We want to thank those that are, you know, thank those that are participating, but give all the glory to God. So I have three takeaways for you from this message this morning. The first one is to cultivate a heart for God. That's making his concerns your concerns, aligning our lives with his. His will becomes our will because we're aligning ourselves with him. Now, let me just say this, too. It's hard to know God's will if you don't even know God yet. All right? So I need to say that first. So if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've never made that step, that's your first step, is to know who God is first so that you can follow him and then begin to find out God's will for your life. All right? That's the first step. Jesus is the way to relationship with God, to understand him. He's the one and only way. The second takeaway is to pray biblically. Seek God's plan. purposes and promises. One way to do that is to pray with an open Bible. Have you ever done that? It's just, as they say, take your prayer time and open the Bible and begin to read God's word and pray his word. Allow God to speak through that. It's a living thing. It's not a dead thing. It's not just pages with ink, but it's the living breath of God. So pray with God's word open. Allow God to speak to you, to minister to you. And thirdly, to pray with a servant's heart. Be willing to be part of the answer to your prayers, for God to use you, for God to change your direction even. Maybe even your vocation. That picture that I gave Lynn is a sign of being willing to change my vocation. It happens sometimes, right? We think we're going in one direction and God says, and we have to be willing to go along, right? Because there's so much blessings that come with obedience. And even though I enjoyed that part of my journey, this one is so much better. And I had no idea until I stepped through the door. And so be willing for God to use you no matter where you are right now. And even you might be feeling a stirring in your heart that you need to move on to somewhere else, make sure that God is in that, right? Begin to pray, like I said, seeking God, giving glory to God, pray his promises to you so that you know that when you make a change, you have that peace that you want that says that God is with this, God is directing me, God is guiding me. And as we continue in the book of Nehemiah over the next few weeks, you're going to see amazing things. But it's because he started right. Just like we said last week, we started with prayer and seeking God first so that we know that God is with us along the journey. And then we'll walk in the like miracles and the blessings of God because we're aligned with his will in our lives. You know, I've walked in disobedience. It's ugly. Strangely enough, this morning, I get with the tears. The devil always tries to get a foothold on Sunday mornings, I'll tell you. And for the weirdest reason, this morning, Satan was trying to rehearse all the bad I've ever done. I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning, and it was like a movie going on in my head of all the bad I'd done. But I'll tell you, there's peace that comes when you tell him he's a liar and that God's plans and purposes are better, that I've walked away from that he never had the victory. And I needed to stand on God's promises to be able to have the attacks of the enemy defeated. But that only comes from us knowing that we're aligned with God's will. If at any time I doubted that, it would make it all the more difficult to have that stuff come up. Because I know that God, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you because I was trying to think about who I was speaking with a few weeks ago. And I said, just because you see me like this doesn't mean I've always been like this. And the thing is that I need to remember where I came from. We always have to remember from what God has delivered us from. Not that we want to stay there and dwell there, but to understand that God has delivered us from something. From glory to glory to glory, from level to level, always moving forward in the things of God and never going back to that. Like we talked about last week, we don't want to be like a dog going back to its vomit. But we want to make sure we're moving ahead. And I'm a testimony to the grace of God that you don't have to stay where you are, but that you can move forward and be better. God's got better for you. So let's close in prayer this morning, and I just want to encourage you this morning just to continue to pray and seek God. Doesn't have to be any more complicated than that, because in so doing, then we align ourselves with God's will and all of those things. Like even if you're struggling with something, God is going to help you walk that out because his presence is with you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it says that his Spirit comes to live and dwell in you. He says that he does not leave us as orphans, but he sends the Advocate. And that Advocate helps us to stay on the narrow path and not the wide path, to make those decisions that are going to bring us into right standing with God and not the opposite direction. I was so far from God. I just can't even believe it when I look back. So far from God. And now, I wish I were closer. Do you know what I mean? Like, I want to be closer each and every day because there's so much more. There's so much more. So there's a couple things I just want to lift up in prayer this morning. First, I just want to give an invitation. Like I said, it's impossible to pray the will of God and understand who God is if you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. And I mean personally, not up here in your head. I grew up with a knowledge of who Christ was by the books that I read and the things that I was taught, and never did I understand that I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that he could come and dwell in me and help me in my life. Never did I understand that. It was only in my head. And when it moved from my head to my heart, that everything changed in my life. And so if that's you, if you understand who Jesus Christ is, but you've never said, I want to make him Lord of my life. I want to begin that love relationship with the lover of my soul, because he loves you with a wild abandon more than you could think or imagine. He is the lover of your soul. And so if that is you, I invite you to come forward so I can pray with you today. Let this be your day of new birth, right? We don't want to leave this place the same. So if you've come in and you're seeking, you might not even know why you're seeking. Sometimes we're just inspired to go. We're hungry for something, but we don't even know what. I would say, let this be your day. Come forward and let me pray with you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to pray up here first, and then we're going to continue and pray. If you would just be respectful and pray. Let's pray together. Hallelujah, God. We give you thanks, O Lord. As we continue in prayer this morning, God, I want to just make another invitation, O God, for those that feel a call to serve you but have been struggling where they are. Maybe in their position at work, maybe in their position at school, but God, they seek to really align themselves with your will, to understand why you have where they are and the position that they have, oh God. So if there is anyone here this morning that wants more clarity with where they are and for me to pray for that clarity, that position that they've been given, that they really seek to, if you really seek to share Christ where you are, but have been struggling with where you are, would you come forward this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God, you are awesome. God, you are awesome. You are stirring the hearts of your young people. God, this Joshua generation is being raised up. That they see the promised land and they see what they can do for you, oh God. And I just continue to pray for a boldness upon them, oh Lord. No matter where they are planted, oh God, that your Holy Spirit would just be upon them in such power and such might that the truth of the gospel will be undeniable in the way that they live out their lives. Thank you, oh God, that we're able to see it. We older people can see it. And we rejoice, oh God, knowing that your word never returns void. And that, God, you are doing something. Your spirit continues to move, oh God, and we celebrate with that, oh Lord. Oh, thank you so much, oh God. Thank you, Lord, that you truly are worthy of our praise this morning. We bless your holy name. Thank you, God. Hey, would you sing Bless the Lord? Would you mind? Let's just sing and close this morning and bless the Lord. Hallelujah. We have so many reasons to give thanks and to bless his name. Let's just always be mindful that we can go out singing and praising his name and be forever transformed by the power of his Holy Spirit. So grateful. Would you join me and stand and sing? Remember this day. When you see God move and you want to celebrate tonight, you just remember that the things of God are eternal. All right? When we go on to glory, the Patriots, the Seahawks, none of that's ever going to matter. But those that we come alongside and help to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Because we get to celebrate together for eternity. Hallelujah. Let me pray a blessing upon you. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for this beautiful day, oh God. And we give you thanks, Lord, for those that are submitted and committed to you. Continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit, oh God, as we continue to go through our days this coming week. Protect us. But God, I also pray for divine appointments as we continue to be strengthened by your Holy Spirit, that God, we can be light bearers and cross bearers for you, oh God. So continue to give us divine appointments, oh Lord. Let us be the hands and feet of Christ this week and today, oh God. Let us celebrate who you are. Super Bowl in heaven. The angels rejoice. So God, protect your people. Bless them as they come and they go. In Jesus' most holy and mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.